helping us with that. I've given the title of this message, Don't Take Early Retirement. Well, during my working life, which seems a long, long time ago now, the prospect of retiring, of not having to work anymore, getting up at 5:30 every morning and driving hundreds of miles on the motorways, getting caught in traffic. Well, the prospect of retiring was very pleasing. I mean, to spend whatever sunset years that I've got walking with the Ramblers Club, playing golf, etc. Oh, well, it sounded so, so attractive. But of course, I found out when I did retire that it didn't work out like that at all, and it rarely does. And it's the danger of retirement that Paul addresses here. The danger of taking the idea of retirement into our Christian life. We all have it, to become more comfortable. It's very tempting and pleasing to us to be just an occasional worshipper and occasional attender at church. I mean, when you get to a certain age, you think it's really, you've reached the time where you've got to, surely you've done your bit. Just leave it to the younger ones. In fact, leave it to anybody as long as it's not me. Thank you very much. But the Apostle Paul won't allow us to think like that. He won't allow that kind of slipping back or slacking off to enter into the church here at Thessalonica. And he warns them about it. And so that first verse says, as for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. But now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this less and less. No, more and more. More and more. They're established now. Well, surely they could just sit back and, you know, well, we've done it all. We've learnt it all now. No, Paul says, do it more and more. The encouragement to them is to live their Christian lives, particularly in the areas where it's going to be hard for them. And I'm going to mention a couple of areas to you this morning where it was particularly hard for the Christians in Thessalonica to live for the Lord more and more. And so he says that the two areas he wants to focus on, where he knows, the Apostle Paul knows, the temptation to ease off and to slow down will be very, very strong, will be at the greatest for them. The first area is in holiness, in holy living. And the second area is in loving one another. There are two big areas in church life and in a Christian's life. Holy living and loving one another. Loving one another in church is very, very difficult. We upset one another. We say things. We do things. There's all sorts of ways and attitudes that people have. Some are awkward. It's very hard to have a true Christian love for each other. So those are the two areas I want to look at this morning. And the first one that he mentions is holiness. Let me just read to you a few of the verses that he points this out. Verse 3, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. That's growing in holiness. That you should avoid sexual immorality. And then sanctified there is being set apart to live a life that's different. And then verse 4, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honourable. There's a battle that they're going to have to enter into to control the physical. Verse 7, it says, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. It's a calling of God to the Christian to live a holy life. And Paul is showing the Christians that it is God's will that they should be holy. Yeah, but what does that mean? What does it mean to be holy? Well, it certainly doesn't mean to have a holier-than-thou attitude. And I've met Christians who are like that. They set themselves above anybody else. They're Christians. Well, it certainly doesn't mean that, and it doesn't mean the kind of picture that you get in church stained glass windows where ordinary people who are pictured there as being saints with big round halos above their head and their feet never touch the ground. It doesn't mean that at all. That's not holiness at all. In fact, my Bible has on the spine a holy Bible. It's just a book. It doesn't have a halo. There's nothing special except for this one thing. Holiness in the Bible means this one thing. It means being set apart, being different. This book is set apart from every other book that's ever been published in the world. It's different. It's God's own word. That's why it's called holy. God says to his people, the reason that I'm asking you to be holy is because I am holy. That's what he says in the Old Testament. Be holy because I am holy. When Pauline and I were first married, one of Pauline's friends bought us a lovely dinner set. I don't think we use dinner sets so much now, but it was one of these big things with umpteen plates and side plates and cups and saucers and everything, milk jugs and cream jugs and coffee pot. It was a lovely set. It was obviously very expensive because it had gold leaf around each plate. It was obviously an expensive gift. And so when we unpacked it, we put it away for best, you see. It didn't go in the cupboard with all the usual stuff that we use every day and sling around. And no, it was put away for best. It was separated out from all the other cups and saucers and plates that had loads and loads. That one was set apart. And in a sense, that's what holiness means in the Bible. You're picked up by God and removed out of this world and set apart. But it doesn't entirely give you a right understanding of what that means, because we set apart this apart. I can't remember when we've hardly ever used it in all our married life. Polly's shaking her head. I don't think we've probably ever used it. We may have done once or twice. Well, holiness in the Bible does mean that you're separated from all the things of the world, but we're not put on a shelf not to be used. It doesn't mean that. It means we're set apart, but we are useful for God every day of our lives, day by day, every day, reflecting what Christ is like. That's the call to holiness, to be different, to be set apart. We now belong to God. We're no longer in the world, in the unbelieving world. God has lifted us up and out, and he's set us apart, but not to put on a shelf, for us to worship and honour him and live for him every day. And Paul knows that this is going to be tremendously hard for those new Christians in Thessalonica. And he picks out one area where he knows they're really going to struggle. And it's this area that we find in verse 3. He says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, set apart, that you should avoid sexual immorality. Now, those two words, sexual immorality, are just one word in the Greek. It's the Greek word porneia. And we get our English word pornography from that Greek word, porneia. And Paul knew that because this was Thessalonica, that these Christians, thinking that they were taken out of the world, set apart for God, would really struggle with this. And I'll tell you why. Because in Thessalonica, the city was absolutely known and full. It's in history. You can read bits of it now, still in the old writings on the internet. The city was full of prostitutes and mistresses. In fact, it was dotted with pagan temples, and they never had a congregation like this. It didn't matter about whether they were ill or whatever they had. They were flooded with people because part of the pagan worship in Thessalonica of the temple was to involve sexual immorality. Their worship to the idols involved that. So the place was full, and all these new Christians had lived a life. They'd been brought up like that day by day by day by day, and now God had called them to come out and be different. And Paul knew they were going to struggle with this. He knew they were going to really struggle with this. And so he writes to them in this way. He's reminding them that to follow Jesus means this dramatic change. It's not a simple matter of saying, I'm a Christian and coming to church. That's not it. There was going to have to be an internal change in their lives that meant that now, when the temptation came to do what they'd always done, and they knew that this would hurt and displease God, they would ask him to help them to say no to that and yes to the way he wanted. And Paul knew that was going to be tough for them. See, it's tough for us. Might not be this particular matter for us, but it's tough to us. You see, it's one thing to say you're a Christian, but it's another thing to walk away from the things that made up your former lifestyle. We all have a lifestyle, and God's called us out of it. Not that he calls us out not to have a life, as I mentioned last week. God calls us to a new life. And the old worldly life is like a fish out of water. It has a bit of life in it. It flaps about a bit. It doesn't die immediately. But that's not the life it was designed for. And God offers us the life we were designed for. The joy and hope and peace. And be all sorts of things happen to you in this coming year where you will need to know this new life. The life of hope and joy and peace. And so Paul says to them that sin... and that's what it would be if they went back to their old ways. Sin is just like a fire, a raging fire. It only takes one little spark to set the whole thing off. Only a spark. It astonishes me because we've got a wood burner at home, and Pauline does it every morning, and she'll put paper in and little twigs out of the wood and fire lighters and then kindling on top of it, and we light the whole thing and it'll go out. You know, how can one little spark set? But it does, doesn't it? Time and time again you read of these great dramatic fires that have swept through forests and houses, and it's been started by two electricity wires just touching together and a spark. And that's sin. It's only one little thing that can set it off in your life, and so Paul warns them about it. He says that God has changed your life. So walk away from sin. And in verse 7 he says, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. In other words, no new life, no new lifestyle, and I know this is not perfect, none of us are perfect, but no new life, no new lifestyle equals no Christian. Simple as that. If there is no life, new life in you as a person, can't be a Christian. Because every person who truly comes to the Lord and Jesus comes and dwells in them by the Holy Spirit has this desire for a new life. And so God saved us for a new life, a holy life. But if we continue to live our old life, immersed in the way of the unbelieving world and its goals, its pleasures, its standards, we're saying that we prefer that. Thank you very much. Father God, we've had a little taste of your life, but we prefer the old way. But God's called us out of darkness into this new light and new life. So I have to ask myself, as I wrote this down in my study, I have to ask myself, have I got that kind of life? Have you? Is that what you see? I know it's not perfect. And I know we don't do and live this life as the way that we'd want to. But is it there? Because Paul says that for the Christians, I mentioned earlier, the old way has gone. It's gone. A new way has come. A new way of following and pleasing God. So verse 8 says, therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction doesn't reject a human being, but God himself, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. You can't kid ourselves saying, I like the Jesus story. I like to hear about Jesus. And I absolutely love the prospect of going to heaven when I die. It's wonderful. I can listen to it all day. You know, the stories of Jesus, I like it. And I like to be able to think that myself that when it comes to the end, I'll go to heaven. But I'm not actually bothered about that living a new life stuff. I don't want that. I'm quite happy with all the rest, but don't ask me to start changing how I live. I've got a good life. I'm enjoying it. Don't start telling me about you can only be a Christian if you've got a new life. But what does it say to us if we hanker after our old life? If we still desire the wrong and the sin that nailed Jesus to the cross and will send us to hell? As I say, of course, we'll never be perfect this side of heaven. But Paul says we are to have progress. So 2022, if we get to the end of it, you should be able to look back and thank God for the help he's given you to make more spiritual progress. You should be able to look back and say, you know, I'm so thankful that I do have a greater desire to please you. I do have a real joy in serving you. It should never diminish year by year by year by year. It should be going more and more, says Paul. So don't ever think about spiritual retirement, says Paul. Ask God to put on your heart those areas that you need to make spiritual progress in. And so to close this down now, I'll just look at the other area that Paul mentions that we need to grow in, verse 9. Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. But how do you do that? How do you do this loving each other when we're just so different? When, to be honest, it's so easy that we can get on each other's nerves. Some people we find easy to get on with and friendly and with no problem at all. But how do you get on with everybody, all Christians? As Paul says, in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia, through the whole county there in Greece. Well, this Christian love that Paul speaks of, we notice it says that they were taught by God. It says that there in verse 9 now, about your love for one another, we do not need to write, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. If you and I are relying on our own kind of the way that we are, some of us are more outgoing and some of us are not so much outgoing, but if we're relying on our own nature, our own natural love to keep going on with the Lord and loving his people and loving coming to church, it won't work. Our love's not strong enough to withstand all the little things that go on in church that put us off. God says that this is a love that is taught by God. It's not natural love. It's a God-given love. It's that fruit of the Spirit of God that lives within us. Love, joy, peace. It's something that God himself works in us. And Paul goes on to tell these Thessalonian Christians how this love is to be shown and expressed. I find this, we're going to close now, but I find this so very interesting. Because in verses 11 and 12, he tells them what he means, how they're going to show their love for one another. And if I didn't have these verses and I had to write it, I would have wrote something totally different. Just look what Paul writes. This is how he's told these Thessalonian Christians there, have only been there, a church there for about a year, they're learning all the time. How do you express this love? He says, verse 11, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Now you see, that's just comes to me as such a shock. That surely you would think that Paul, going on about loving each other as Christians, he would say, now you show this love for one another by, well, have more times of fellowship. That's the thing, isn't it? More times of being together, spending time together, praying together, fellowshipping, coffee, cake, spend more time together. That's the way you show love for one another. But he doesn't say that at all. Or he might say, well, you know, you should be visiting each other's homes and you can't get to know each other just sitting in church. To be unable to love one another, you've got to get involved with each other's lives. Well, I don't think there's anything wrong with any of those things, but that's not what Paul says in this place. It's quite surprising. Instead, for these Thessalonian Christians, he says this: make sure that as part of the church, you're not just a burden to the church. That's what he's saying. Make sure that you're not a burden to others. It's a strange thing. You don't need to turn to this, but Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians in chapter 3 helps us with this. When he writes this, we hear that some of you are idle and disruptive, that you have given up working. You're not busy. You're just busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and to earn the food they eat and not to be a burden for the church. That's an explanation of what he's talking about here. And you see, what had happened is simply this. We'll say more about this in future weeks, but just to mention it, these Christians were locked into learning the Word of God. It was wonderful to them. They'd never heard anything like this before. Paul and Silas and Timothy had only been there 3 or 4 weeks, so they hadn't had massive amounts of teaching. But they were keen and eager. And the thing that really gripped them was this teaching on the Lord's return. And it had captivated them. They were convinced that the Lord would be coming back soon. Very, very soon. And so they'd packed up work. What's the point of working? Well, I mean, there's no point in slaving my guts out. The Lord's coming back. It's all going to be over. There's no point in working. And so they'd given up work and they'd become lazy. They were sponging off the church. And that soon led them into idleness. And idleness led them into sin. And Paul's point here is that that's not the way for Christians. Now, listen, I have to say that there are times in people's lives when through no fault of their own, they can't work. No, he's not talking about that. He's talking about the fact that a Christian should always be keen to work. And so, if you're out of work, you should be keen to find somewhere else to work. These Christians in Thessalonica had given up. They'd packed it in. They were just thinking, the Lord's coming back, he'll provide. There's no point in working anymore. And they'd become a burden to the church. And so, Paul is saying that Christians should never treat God's church family like a kind of shop where you pop in to get what you want. You know, I'm a bit short this week of that. And the should never be like that for the Christian. Loving each other, we can often think that that is the way. And it's a fine line. I don't want to mislead you. It's a fine line. We should never turn our nose up to real needs within the church. But we should never also encourage idleness by just, oh yeah. Paul's saying, beware of that. And so he turns it around by saying, the thing that I want these Christians to remember, that the Christian mindset should be not so much what I can get from church. The Christian mindset is always to be, how can God use me to bring a blessing in the church? That's the mindset. You'll never be coming to church thinking, what can I get out of it? Because you'll soon leave and find another church. Then you'll have to leave that one. If that's your mindset, you'll never find in church those kind of things. What really will bring your life to life is when you see that God's using you in the church, blessing others through you, and you think to yourself, I can't believe it. How could God use me like that? Wonderful. That's the new life. So, the question is, how can I be a blessing? How can I contribute to the health and growth of the church? And Paul says it starts with asking the Lord to help us to love one another in that way, loving each other by serving, by blessing. So don't take early retirement. Ask the Lord to help us, each one of us, to grow in both holiness and in our love for each other. Amen.